soaking it up. Welcome, everybody. I'm going to head over to the PowerPoint. If this is your first time coming, I'll go till about 9:45, 9:50, and then we'll open up for comments or questions at that point. Some of you are going off to church, so I totally understand that. So I'm going to start the PowerPoint. Let's see here. There it is, Isaiah. Okay. All right, so let's remind ourselves, Book of Isaiah. We were in chapter 36 through 39 when we ran out of time last Sunday. Let's remind ourselves where we are sort of chronologically. We're in the time of Hezekiah when Sennacherib comes and nearly destroys Jerusalem. So if you look on the screen there, you can see Sennacherib. The year is 701 BC. And this is the crisis. There are really two crises. The first crisis is under Ahaz in Isaiah 7. Will Ahaz trust God instead of the powers of the world? No, Ahaz fails. And therefore, God is going to come and judge Judah. But Hezekiah, on the other hand, as we see in chapter 36 through 39, Hezekiah does, he is faithful. We'll see about that today. All right, so our outline then is Isaiah 1 through 39, Messiah the King, where the dominant power is Assyria. We'll end that today. And then Isaiah 40 through 55, Messiah the Servant. That's the period when Babylon and Persia are the dominant forces involved. And then Isaiah 56 through 66, Messiah the Conqueror. Okay, so now I'm going to forward about a million slides here. Great. So we're getting to Isaiah 36 to 39, which is this historical interlude. It's a period of historical prose, which breaks up the flow of poetry in the first 35 chapters and more poetry in the last 27 chapters. So as we'll see in Isaiah 36 and 37, Sennacherib comes, Assyria comes, they devastate all of Judah except Jerusalem. As we saw a prophecy of that earlier, it would be like, you know, up to the neck. I think it was chapter 10, up to the neck, what Assyria will do. Hezekiah trusts in the Lord. He has an illness. He asks for a sign, unlike Ahaz in 38. And then Isaiah 39, which is Hezekiah's terrible mistake. By the way, there is some archaeological evidence relevant to the things that are happening here. The Sennacherib cylinder, published by this guy Sennacherib. It's in the British Museum. It looks like this huge thing, but it's really only about that tall. All right, and so the writing is tiny. And Sennacherib is talking about the things that he did here, reading from the Sennacherib cylinder. As to Hezekiah the Jew, he did not submit to my yoke. I laid siege to 46 of his strong cities, walled forts, and countless small villages in their vicinity. I drove out of them 200,000 people, young and old, male and female, horses, mules, donkeys, camels, big and small cattle beyond counting, and consider them booty. Himself I made a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence, like a bird in a cage. So here we have Sennacherib boasting that he put Jerusalem under siege. What he doesn't mention is what happens in Isaiah 37, 36. When God exacts vengeance on Sennacherib. All right. And then there's the Siloam inscription, which is in the tunnel that Hezekiah built at that time, according to 2 Kings 20, which is sort of cool. And then the Lachish room, which is basically carvings in Assyria by Sennacherib of what he did to Lachish at the time. Here he's leading off captives. Here he's flaying Jewish people alive outside the wall of the city in order to get them to surrender, which they finally did. He totally destroyed the city. All right, great. Isaiah 36. Let's see what's happening here. I'm going to read verse 1 through 22. All right. Hopefully everybody's with me here. So, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, 701 BC, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them, as mentioned in the Sennacherib cylinder. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army to Lachish, to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem, from Lachish, which he had just destroyed. We saw the base release from that. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool in the road to the launderer's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. The field commander said to them, "This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours?" That's what the world says to us, huh? "You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, 'We're depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar'? Come now, let's make a bargain." Just imagine you're having a conversation with Satan. Or imagine you're reading C.S. Lewis's book, about the Screw tape letters, thank you. "Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you're depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I've come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord. Have I come without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it." You can see almost every dirty trick in the book that Satan uses here. He says, "Don't rely on Jehovah. I already beat Jehovah," the world says. "Don't rely on the godly leader Hezekiah." And he says, "Besides, God told me to come here and do this to you." Right? That's what they say. He says, "You're going to rely on Egypt? It's a splintered reed of a staff. You're going to rely on Jehovah? I already defeated Jehovah. You're going to rely on Hezekiah? He's a fanatic. He even tore down your high places." And then he says, "Let's have a bargain." The world says, "Let's bargain. Let's compromise with this commitment. Come on, you're too radical. Hey, I'm going to give you 2,000 horses if you'll compromise your religious convictions instead of trusting in this pipsqueak nation." And then he says in verse 10, "And God told me to say this." Liar, liar. Verse 16. Let's go down to verse 16. "Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me." This is what the world says to us as disciples. Make peace with us. "Come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own. A land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards." This is a totally empty promise. He's going to take them into captivity, steal them away from Jerusalem, and end their worship of Jehovah. And that's exactly what the world wants to do to you and me. "Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Have the gods of any nation ever delivered their lands from the hands of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of their countries have been able to stand, save their land for me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Ah, but the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had said, don't answer them. And Proverbs says, do not answer a fool according to their folly. So we can see so many of the schemes of Satan. Hezekiah is a model for us in trusting God. And that is an overarching theme throughout Isaiah. Are you going to rely on the powers of the world, which is so tempting for us? Or are you going to rely on Jehovah? Oh, in Isaiah 42, Jehovah is going to eviscerate the powers of the idols. In Isaiah 44, oh man, Isaiah 44, God is going to go after, he's going to be sarcastic here. But here, God is silent. God is silent in this situation. So in Isaiah 37, we see Hezekiah's faithful response. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, he went into the temple of the Lord, he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, to Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says, this day is the day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, when children come to the moment of birth, and there's no strength to deliver them. That's what it's going to be like. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whose name the king of Assyria sent to ridicule the living God, and that he'll rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. So we see a great response to the stress, to the temptations of the world. What does Hezekiah do? He puts on sackcloth. He humbles himself before God. He goes into the temple. He humbles himself in the presence of the Lord. Now what he does is he seeks the advice of a godly advisor, his spiritual mentor, Isaiah. And Hezekiah repents. He repents specifically. And he decides to no longer rely on Egypt. Earlier, the envoy had said, well, you're relying on Egypt, the splintered reed of a rod. It's true. So Hezekiah decides to abandon Egypt and rely only on the Lord. And think about it. This massive army of 170,000 troops. Judah does not stand a chance in any kind of battle. But despite all appearances, Hezekiah relies on Jehovah. He repents and decides to rely on God, not on Egypt. And he accepts that it was he who brought the tragedy on the people. He understands the reason he's in this pickle is that he's been relying on Egypt, not on God. So he repents. And he prays, and he asks Isaiah to pray for him. And let's read about that. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid of what Satan is telling you. Don't listen to the world, to the words which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen. When he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I'll have him cut down with the sword. So Isaiah reassures Hezekiah, and it's true. That's what happened. Sennacherib heard a rumor. He returned to his capital, and as we'll see later on in this chapter, the army left behind ends up being completely destroyed. There's this beautiful prayer. I want to read it. Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. He went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. A model prayer for those of us who are struggling to rely on God instead of on the world. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Look at the boldness of Hezekiah. Listen to all the words of Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. He's kind of trying to arouse God's pride almost. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hand. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. God, deliver us. God, help our church to grow. Help me overcome the sin so that you can be glorified. Not so that our church can be glorified or our leaders can be glorified. God, I pray that you will glorify yourself in us. Isaiah 37, 30 through 35, he received an answer. This is will be the sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you'll eat what grows by itself. The second year, what springs from that. But in the third year, you will sow and reap. You will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah. And it is only a remnant, because Sennacherib has destroyed almost all of Judah. A remnant will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant. Out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot a single arrow here. He will not come before it with a shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way he came, he will return. He will not enter the city, declares the Lord. I will defend this church, this kingdom, this movement, and I will save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. For the sake of the Messiah. And again, the immediate context, God is protecting this remnant, but this constant theme of God protecting his remnant. God says, I will always call a remnant. And who will be in that remnant? The ones who will rely on me alone and no one else. He says, a band of survivors will come from Mount Zion. And I'm seeing some of them on the screen right there. Amy, Lainey, Nick, Mary, Joelle, a band of survivors, a remnant. That's what we are. Isaiah 37, verse 36. Look what happens. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and he stayed there. But, you know, just like when Satan tempted Jesus, he's going to wait for a more opportune time. Actually, Sennacherib never came back. He reigned for another 15 years, but he never came back. He never conquered Judah. So Jehovah vindicates Hezekiah. All right, I don't have a lot of time for Isaiah 38, just a little bit here. But it's kind of important, the overall picture, because this is when Hezekiah trusts in the Lord and asks for a sign, unlike Ahaz, who did not. Verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. Ouch. How would you like to hear that from your prophet? Hezekiah turned his face to the wall. He prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I've walked before you faithfully and with a wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'll add 15 years to your life. I'll deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. So again, Hezekiah has another crisis, this time a personal crisis. And he did what he did earlier. He turns his face to the wall and he starts praying. And because of Hezekiah's faith, God relented. Hezekiah had 15 more years. He died in 685 BC. And God says, during the life of Hezekiah, I will deliver Judah, which he did. It's interesting that Hezekiah returned from the dead on the third day. That's 2 Kings 20, verse 8. A lot of resurrections happen on the third day in the Bible. In verse 22, Hezekiah asked, what will be the sign that will go up to the temple of the Lord that I'll be cured? And he mentions about the sun backing up on the stairway. You can read about that. You might want to read 2 Kings chapter 20 as well. All right, let's get to Isaiah 39. This is a key transition right here. This chapter, we're turning away from Assyria and we're turning towards Babylon. Key chapter in the entire book. All right, so here's the story. Oops. Isaiah 39. So what happens is envoys from Babylon, which is ruled by Marduk-Baladan, they come to Hezekiah, and basically Assyria is still the dominant power, all right, but Babylon, which is a minor city-state in Assyria, their envoys, they're kind of the rival to Sennacherib, and they're kind of having a little, let's kind of have a little talk here. And they're kind of proposing, you know what, maybe, you know, you guys have your stuff, we have our stuff, and maybe we can form a little alliance here. Ouch, isn't that what Hezekiah had repented of? And foolishly, Hezekiah escorts them into the temple, which they're not even supposed to be in the temple at all. He says, look at all this gold. Hezekiah's fatal error. Babylon appeals to the pride of Hezekiah. So, in verse 2, Hezekiah received the envoys gladly, and he showed them what was in his storehouses. Silver, gold, spices, olive oil, his entire armory, everything found amongst his treasures. Man, I'm doing a great job here. You and I, we're both powerful. We should form an alliance here. Verse 3, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said, what did these men say and where do they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied, they came to me from Babylon. You have to understand, the year is somewhere around 700 BC, maybe a little afterwards. At this point, Babylon is pretty much nothing. All right, then Isaiah, verse 5, said, Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Oh, that's exactly what happened. 90 years later. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I can tell you the name. Daniel, Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael. Royal children as teenagers. In 605 BC, roughly 90 years later, and they were in fact carried off to Babylon and made eunuchs. You never hear about any children of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. No, you don't. So, because of Hezekiah's fatal error, Jerusalem will be taken into captivity. All right, so that ends the historical interlude. All right. So let's remember our outline because we finally finished part one, Messiah the King, and you can see we're transitioning to talking about Babylon. And we're about to go to Isaiah 40, which is my wife's favorite chapter in Isaiah for sure. It's one of my favorites as well. So now we're going to get introduced to Messiah the Suffering Servant. Not that this idea has not been presented, but up till now, Messiah has been more king than suffering servant. And of course, he's both. So we're not going to finish this section, not even close. I wish we could. We'll see how far we get. All right. So here's the deal. Isaiah has been giving all these promises that God will bless his people and will save a remnant. But what did we just learn? Judah is going to go into captivity in Babylon. So Isaiah is discouraged. He's depressed, and so are the people. So what's the message? Well, let's read. Let's read Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Now, this is interesting. What he's saying is, in the year 537 BC, which is around 160 years from now, after 70 years of captivity, after God's wrath has been taken out on the people. So this is a prophecy of what's going to happen more than 150 years after this prophecy. Got it? So speak tenderly to Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Not now, not in 690-something BC. We're talking 150 years from now. Her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand, double for all her sins. So basically what he's saying is, it's true, chapter 39, verse 7, you will be sent into captivity. But after I have judged you, after I've exacted my wrath on you, as prophesied in Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even in Isaiah, I'm going to return, I'm going to comfort you, because God always saves a remnant. God always calls a remnant out of the nations. All right, so what's it going to look like? Anyway, this is about 537, 536 BC, at the end of 70 years of captivity. It's another day of the Lord, but this time in 536, it's a day when the Lord comes not to judge, but in a day when the Lord comes to save. It reminds me of Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14, a passage taken more out of context than practically any passage in the entire Bible. The whole, you know, I plans to bless you, but I'm going to actually judge you for 70 long years. But at the end, the part they don't actually usually read, verse 14, I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back from captivity. 536 BC, I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, declares the Lord. I'll bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. That is what Isaiah 40 is talking about. The message is comfort. God will rescue you from captivity to Satan, from your bondage. Comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Comfort. Isaiah 41, verse 9 and 10. Let's read that. Isaiah 41, 9 and 10. It says, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners, I called you. That is us. But that is also Judah scattered. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not rejected you. So do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. His righteous right hand is his Messiah. God will save a remnant. And again, we have to remember, in Isaiah 40, well actually, I guess maybe I'm saying it for the first time, okay? This suffering servant, sometimes the suffering servant will be Judah or Israel, or perhaps even us, his church. And sometimes the suffering servant will be the Messiah. It can get confusing. So as you're reading these chapters from 40 all the way through 55, we'll hear a lot about this servant. And it can be a little bit confusing. Liberal scholars say he's not talking about the Messiah at all. The suffering servant is always Judah. But I think that's completely wrong. I completely reject that. So God says to us and to Judah, I chose you to be my servant. And again, this metaphor, whether it's Judah or us or the Messiah, will go back and forth. It says, don't fear, I am with you. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. Don't rely on Babylon or on Persia or on Assyria or on Egypt. I will uphold you by my right hand, Messiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 40. Let's read 3 through 5. All right. Isaiah 43 through 5. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Do you recognize that? Someone calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. That's John the Baptist. So we're going from a prophecy about the restoration of Judah to a prophecy about the restoration of God's kingdom in the form of Jesus coming, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and the formation of the church. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain shall be made and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. God is taking care of the king, his kingdom. The glory of the Lord revealed. John 1:14, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, who came full of grace and truth. Now I'm going to read an extended section here, pretty long, and I'm just going to go back through it and highlight some points, because this is a poem, it's a beautiful poem, and I want to just read it and kind of let us take it in. So what God is doing here in the next 25 verses, God is boasting about himself. He's boasting about himself. He's saying, the nations are nothing. The idols are nothing. I am Jehovah God. So let's read. A voice says, cry out. And I say, what shall I cry? All the people are like grass. Their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Because the breath of the Lord blows on them, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. His reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand? Or with the breath of his hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on a scale and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Who did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? No one. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust in the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires. Some of the trees of Lebanon. Nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. We are less than a flea before God. With whom then will I compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will hopefully not rot too quickly. They look for a skilled worker. They set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. All its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught. He reduces rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal, says the Holy One of Israel? Lift up your eyes, look to the heavens. Who created these things? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name, because his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, O Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Have you ever felt that way? Sermon this morning from Habakkuk. We'll talk about that. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. God says, I am the great sovereign Lord. I rule the nations. The gods are nothing. The people are like grass. And God says, verse 14, who did I consult? These prideful people, who did I consult when I created the universe? He says, the nations, they're nothing. They're less than nothing. Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, they're a drop in the bucket. And he says, the people, they're like grasshoppers. Flick that grasshopper. So what's the end of the matter? Verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. So basically the message of Isaiah is we need to trust in the Lord. In verse 11, the Lord is a gentle shepherd. He says, I'm the sovereign creator. Verse 17, before him all nations, including Assyria, Babylon, and Persia, are like nothing. They're like worthless and even less than nothing. They're like negative. How can you compare me to these other gods? A metalworker casts it. A poor guy who can't even afford to buy the idol is making it. He's looking for this perfect piece of wood, and he makes it. Hopefully it won't fall over. Compare the idols to me. Verse 22, a great memory passage. God sits enthroned above the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. Stretches out the heavens like a canopy. That is the God we worship. All right. Like I said, I'm not going to make a lot of commentary. That scripture pretty much speaks for itself. I don't need to say much. Now, Isaiah 41, 1 through 2, this is interesting here. We're setting up something. Oh, I've got 5 more minutes to go. Isaiah 41, 1 through 2, it says, be silent before me, you islands. Let the nations renew their strength. Let them come forward and speak. Let them meet together at the place of judgment. Who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness his service? This is the first prophecy about Cyrus. God has already said, comfort, comfort my people. I will bring an end to the to Babylon, your conqueror, your the person who took you into captivity. So he says, I'm going to bring one from the east, and I'm going to call him in righteous service. It turns out Cyrus is God's servant as well. We have 3 servants here. We have God's people, his servant. We have Messiah, his servant. But we have Cyrus, his servant. And interestingly, Cyrus, a Persian pagan king, is a prefigure of the Messiah. Cyrus is taking the Lord's role here. Cyrus comes as savior of God's people. How strange is that? But how interesting, because this is over 150 years after Isaiah died, that Cyrus comes and does this. This is amazing. Verse 8, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners." Now, wait, who is God's servant? Is Cyrus, the king from the east, God's servant? Or is Judah, is Israel God's servant? Or the church God's servant? No. It's all about the Messiah. In this picture, it's all about the Messiah. So let's go to Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. And here it says, "Here is my servant." Now the servant is Messiah. Servant Cyrus, servant Judah, servant Messiah. And it says here, "Here is my servant." But in Hebrew it's like, look, here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will pour my spirit in him. So God is sending two saviors. One savior to save physical Judah out of physical bondage in physical Babylon, chapter 41. And in chapter 42, God is sending a spiritual savior to save spiritual Israel. Verse 2, "He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed will not break. A smoldering wick will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope." This is what the great Lord says, the creator of the earth, heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk in it. "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you all, make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, to release from dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. This is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." So a messianic prophecy. God says, look, my servant, a light to the Gentiles. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. You know, Jesus is a lamb and Jesus is a lion. Here he's a lamb. Let's read Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. You know, Jesus is a lamb and he's a lion. He's both. Revelation 5, verse 5 and 6. So this is in the throne room in Isaiah. In Revelation 4, we meet God. In Revelation 5, we meet Messiah, Son of God. It says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw a lamb." Now wait a minute. I thought you just saw a lion. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then the very next verse, he's a lamb looking as though he'd been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. Right? So Jesus is a lion and he's a lamb. In Isaiah 42, he's a lamb. This is quoted, by the way, in Matthew 12, 15 through 21. Jesus is a lamb in John 8, 11, to the woman caught in adultery. Jesus is a lamb in Matthew 9, 35 through 38. He looks out and he has compassion on the people. But Jesus is a lion to the enemies of God. In Matthew 23, he's definitely a lion. "You brood of vipers, you whitewashed tombs, you hypocrites." But interesting, right after Jesus, the Lion of Judah, who protects God's holiness, his glory, right after that, in the very next verse, in Matthew 37 through 39, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you in as a hen gathers in her chicks, but you wouldn't let me. And then there's the, and what's interesting, back in verse 4 in Isaiah 42, how can a lamb establish justice? But that's what he's going to do. Isaiah 42, the lamb will come to Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, not on a horse. And he is going to establish justice in the earth. That is the ministry of Jesus. Isaiah, right, Jan's giving the signal. Isaiah 42, 4 through 9, Isaiah 61, 1 through Luke 4, 17 through 21. The ministry of Jesus, good news for the poor, freedom for the prisoners, healing for the sick, release from oppression for the prisoners, and the year of the Lord's favor. The lion and the lamb are coming to free God's people. All right, so let me give you a feeling for where we're going to go next. We're going to do Isaiah 44. We're going to see some more idols, you are nothing. And then we're going to see this cool stuff about Cyrus. And that's one of the most interesting parts of Isaiah, is the whole thing in Isaiah 44 and 45 about Cyrus. And the fact that Cyrus is a prefigure of the Messiah. All right, well, that's as far as we got today. Well, we have just one more session. We will get through Isaiah 53. I'll say that. We'll get through Isaiah 53. What we may do at the end of that is say, see you again in 2 weeks if you're really into it. We may have one more class after that. The official class, though, ends next Sunday, and we will get through Isaiah 53. I'll say that much. Okay, great. So I'm going to stop sharing, and I'm going to open it up if anybody has comments or questions. The class is officially over. I know a lot of you need to go to church. Okay. Oops. Come on now.
Thank you, John.
You bet. Oops.
Thank you.
Sure.
It's good to see you.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, John.
You're welcome. Have a great day. Oops. My computer's giving me fits. I want to see everybody. Well, yeah. Oh, is that hey, Carlos. How's it going? Got Rudy there?
Yeah.
Nice. Sal and Lourdes. Anyway, you guys have an awesome day. So are you sitting on the beach there with that palm tree waving behind you there, Carlos? Yeah. This Sunday, I'm preaching from Barbados.
Oh, what?
That's my background. It's from Barbados. Not the real Barbados. No, I'm sitting here in Bakersfield, which is definitely no great, tropical paradise, that's for sure. That's right.
Yeah.
Carlos, you are smart to get out of here. Oops.
Yeah, exactly.
My parents did that for me.
Yeah. Well, anyway, Jan and I are loving Bakersfield because we love the people in Bakersfield. Like Rudy, Mary's there. Mary was baptized about a year ago now. She was baptized in the middle of the pandemic. The first time, no wait, I met her one time before she was baptized, didn't I? Yeah. We've had a few baptisms where the first time I met the person was at their baptism. Hopefully that's going to stop happening now.
Yeah. Did you get your vaccine yet?
Yeah, Jan and I are both fully vaccinated.
Both doses?
Yep. In fact, our Bible group, all but one are fully vaccinated.
I've only gotten the first dose.
Well, there you go. You're getting there. So how'd you rate getting the first dose? Are they doing over 55 now?
Yeah, starting April 1st, they're actually doing it everybody.
Right, right. Well, it's not April 1st yet.
Right. No, a couple weeks ago, they started doing over 50 if you had special situations.
All right. Well, you... There you go. All right, guys.
All right, bye.
See you next Sunday.